Well, we're still thinking about the subject of God's great expectations of us. And as we have been doing that, we've been looking at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're still in Galatians in chapter 5. We began by thinking of how God expected great things from the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And he gave the typology, or the picture, the illustration of the vineyard, and that God came expecting great things. And of course, he was disappointed. And then we thought about Jesus when he came, and he talked about how he was the vine and we are the branches, and the need to abide in him, the need for that closeness and that fellowship and that constant unbroken communion with him. So he had also great expectations that we, in being close to him, would be fruitful. Then we realized that as we thought of the book of Galatians, Paul, not only here but in most of his writings, he also had great expectations. In fact, when he comes to write to the Galatian church, he does so from a position of being shocked at how they had once walked well with the Lord, being walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. They had spiritual appetites. But he has discovered that that has all changed. They have become legalistic. Others have come in who have made things that are not a priority a priority. Things that were secondary have become first, at the expense of the things that should be first. And Galatians 3:3, he says these alarming words: "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going on to completion in the flesh? You did run well. Who did hinder you? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you," speaking there of the Holy Spirit. So what does God expect? Well, Galatians in chapter 5, from verse 22, tell us. And remember, Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, speaking about how we can identify a true believer, a true spiritual believer, it's not by what they say about themselves or some perceived idea of orthodoxy or soundness, but this is how we know. By the fruit you'll know them, says Jesus. And here's the fruit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that little phrase there, against such there is no law, at the end of verse 23, simply says this: you don't need any teaching that I can give you to rein you in or to restrain you, restrict you in this. There are other things where you can be excessive and you can go too far, but not in the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be too loving. You can't be too joyful. You can't be too peaceable or peaceful. You can't be too long-tempered. And now we're coming to the next virtue, that of gentleness or kindness, and you can't be too gentle or kind. Well, if being long-tempered or long-suffering or keeping a long distance between myself and outbursts of wrath and anger, if that speaks of restraint, which it does, and it's a restraint of the Holy Spirit, then gentleness or kindness is more of an action or an outworking, something positive. If one is a negative, this is the positive. Not having a fleshly reaction is being long-tempered and long-suffering. But having a spiritual reaction, even under the same provocation, that is gentleness and kindness. And again, I say, as I've said all along, and I stress this, and I mean this, and the Bible means this: this is not easy. Never once have we said, this is easy. Or, as soon as you're saved, this will be easy for you. Or as soon as you've had some other kind of experience of the Spirit, this will automatically now be easy for you. No. It can only be as we depend on daily, perhaps hourly, the power of the Spirit, that we will be able to produce this spiritual fruit. So the word translated before us here as gentleness is a Greek word, krestotes, and in other places it's translated kindness. An example would be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Well, that's the same word, krestotes, kind there. So it's gentleness stroke kindness. But you can see the meaning drawn out there, teased out a wee bit further in Ephesians 4 and 32. Kind and tender-hearted. No, it says kind, comma, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a further amplification of the idea of kindness there. You know, we sometimes think of a kind act that somebody does toward, oh, that was very kind of you. But Paul here is talking about being tender-hearted, not just a kind act, which really anybody could do, an axe murderer could do a kind act. But this is something in the heart, a tenderness of heart. I've known some folks in life, and they would do anything for you. And if you needed help, they would be the first to arrive. If there was something where people were needed to step forward and offer their assistance, they would be there. They would work tirelessly. You could depend upon them. But on the other side of it all of that goodness seems to just be taken away because out of it there's a critical spirit. There's a grudge holding. And I know people like that. There's so many ways in which they're commendable, but there's this other thing. And that tells me that this is not the gentleness and kindness that's being spoken of here as the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not from the heart. It's not something that's resident within. It's actions. It's things that people do. They have a saying up round the Northampton where I come from about people like that. They talk about the cow that gave the best milk and the most milk. It made the best butter and the most butter, but she went and ruined it all by sticking her foot in the bucket. And that's the idea. There's folk who are so commendable in many ways. But it just takes that one harsh word in the middle of a great day of activity, perhaps in a church setting, perhaps in a family setting. It just takes one, and the whole thing's spoiled. You see, that's what we're getting at here. Because it just shows you, if you shake the bottle until it erupts, only what's in the bottle will come out. You do know that. If you have a bottle full of Lucozade and you shake it up and down and cork pops, it'll only be Lucozade that'll come out. It'll not be pea and ham soup. And that's what it is, folks. Whenever we are provoked, if that gentleness is there, if that kindness is there, guess what? Only that will come out. And that's what we're aiming at here. That's what we're getting at here. And that, I'm sure, immediately says to you, it says to me anyway, that's not easy. But it's possible. And it's possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Trench, in his synonyms of the New Testament, says gentleness or kindness denotes a grace that pervades and penetrates the whole nature. And I like this little bit. Mellowing there all that is harsh or austere. Do you think could we all do with a wee bit of mellowing? And it's the Holy Spirit who tenderizes. And we know that it has happened to us whenever we maybe are confronted with somebody who has wronged us. What's the first thing that comes into our heart and mind? That'll be the test. That's how we know if that tenderness is there, if that gentleness is there, if that kindness is there, if that has happened, if that mellowing has happened. It'll be what we think whenever we come in contact with those who have hurt us or injured us. There's a further word picture to help us understand this whenever we come to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 5, the context there is the Lord's teaching about distinctions between the old and the new. And there he says in Luke 5:39, Jesus speaking, "No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." And you can take that verse, those of us who have been going through the book of Hebrews, and you can see how that applies to the people Jesus was speaking to. How the people who were steeped in Judaism, they didn't want the new because they in their minds thought the old was better. But that little word translated better there, this is what I'm wanting to get at. It's in the idea of the old wine compared to the new. The old being better. And that's our word, Christotes. And it brings with it the idea of being mellow, palatable. In sharp contrast to being tart or acid. So here we have a picture for us, a contrast, and it ties in with Trent's synonyms. So what we ask ourselves is this: how would somebody describe me? Would they describe me as gentle or harsh? Would they describe me as somebody tender-hearted or abrasive? Would they describe me as somebody sweet or bitter? We need to ask ourselves that question. Let the Holy Spirit put his finger on our lives if he has to. And so maybe we can think about bitterness for a moment or two, because there's plenty about that in the Bible also. And that'll give us, again, a marker. Something we can set this lovely virtue of gentleness and kindness against. Paul's describing the unconverted in Romans 3 from verse 11. This is what he says. "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Then he goes on to say this, and see it, next verse. "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Now you see the context, you see the list of things he's gone down, you see how we've brought it to that point. You realise that he's not talking about a believer there. So, if we are believers, we cannot be stinging with our words. We dare not, maybe I should say, be stinging with our words. We shouldn't have that bitterness. And it's easy to have it. It's easy to be in the company of others who have been perhaps similarly injured and hurt. And I've been there. It's easy to together and collectively share our bitterness. In fact, perhaps getting together when there is such a circumstance, it maybe fans and fuels the fire more than quenching it. In Proverbs 15:1, there's a wise little statement. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous word," or words that grieve, "stir up anger." Remember a passage that we've already looked at whenever we were thinking of the idea of being peaceful or peaceable, and it was found in James. It's James chapter 3 from verse 14, and this is what we read. But when you're no longer thinking about peace, and you're thinking about gentleness and kindness, we can see something else in that passage. So the same passage that we read on that occasion, I'll read it, but listen to this. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. See, we concentrated on the peaceable that time, but here's the phrase we're thinking about today, gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make for peace. But there's the contrast between bitterness and gentleness in that very passage. I'm sure you've noticed, though, as we have been quoting scriptures and backing up what we've been saying, that you rarely find one of the virtues, the nine collective fruit, you rarely find them on their own. You always find more than one. Peace, long-suffering, peace, gentleness, and so on, together. And that's to show us that we should have them all. Then, back in Ephesians 4, from verse 30, we'll read, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption," the Holy Spirit of God, I should say. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So there's that little verse we quoted earlier about the tender hearted in connection with kind. But look at the contrast. Bitterness. You know, it's not long since we studied the life of Joseph. And that's the Joseph who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. Remember all that had been done to dear Joseph by his brothers? And how, in passage of time, he became the head man, the prime minister, we might say, in Egypt. And they came grovelling to Egypt, unaware of who he was and the great position that God had elevated him to. We do read that he spoke harshly at one point, but it's part of a stage act. It was part of a test. It wasn't from his heart. Because what was really in Joseph's heart? I'll tell you what was in Joseph's heart. When he saw them, and he saw them, and he saw them, he went privately, and what did he do? He wept. Now, that still amazes me. We mentioned that in our studies at that time. Because through all that people do to us, we can become harder and harder and harder. And quite often folks say to you, as you go into the ministry, you need to have a thick skin. And that's not a great thing to say, really. Because, yes, you have to be able to cope with things that come to you. But it's not by becoming hard and callous. And it is only a work of the Spirit that those who are confronted with that which is wrong and that take it personally, that they can remain tender, gentle, and kind. And Joseph, in his tears, in fact, Joseph, in the very fact that there was a bigger picture, even when he spoke roughly to them on one occasion, it was because he wanted their best. He was Christ-like in that regard. But it's really his heart that we see in all of this. And there it is, that gentleness. We've only read a couple of verses in Galatians today. But if we go back in the same chapter, chapter 5 from verse 13. Verses we have read before to get our context and our introduction. But we'll read them again. "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another," do you see the context? "Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." bitterness in many ways can be, or harshness, or sourness, or sternness, if you like, in many ways it can be related to pride. The greater the pride a person has in their life and who they are, and a how dare you attitude do that to me, then the greater a person can feel what comes their way. And the greater the bitterness can become. Not only is gentleness and kindness connected with being peaceable, but it's also connected with love. And I'm sure you can imagine that. It hardly needs proving that it would be connected with love. Remember, the nine that make up the fruit of the Spirit is not about actions. It's about attitudes. We think about what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Probably read at most of your weddings, I'm sure. And this little phrase is found in verse 7. Love suffers long and is kind. There's three of the virtues in one short little sentence. Love, long-suffering, kindness. Linked together. Jesus was answering questions about the end of the world and his coming again, and he does so in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And from verse 31 of 25, this is what we read. Jesus speaking, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." It's interesting, I've said this before, that the sheep and goats we have here are very, very different. But if you're out in the east, you'll discover that they are actually very similar. So it's a harder thing to separate the sheep from the goats, or to obviously see what's sheep and what's goats. Verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," so that's the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me." Then shall the righteous, so you know who the sheep are, they're the righteous, "answer him, saying, Lord, when?" And the king shall answer in verse 40, "Verily I say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." He could have taken many's a thing, many's a problem, many's a sin, and thinking about this great separation and this great judgment, couldn't he? He could have taken many's a thing and said, "That's what will damn the goats. That's what will be evidence of the righteousness of the sheep." He could have taken many's a thing. Is it not striking that he takes this attitude of heart? "Inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of my brethren, ye did it to me." Do you realize what we're doing when we're showing gentleness and kindness? Is it done with that attitude as unto the Lord? Because that's what makes all the difference. That's what will make all the difference when we stand at the bema. Was it done as unto the Lord? They were commended for the attitude of their heart. Paul says twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9 and verse 24, "Prove the sincerity of your love, the proof of your love." Again, Jesus says, what's the proof? The fruit. And the proofs of love surely are in the negative, the long suffering and being peaceable, and in the positive, gentle and kind. You know, we have to remember God's gentleness and kindness with us. Where would we be if it weren't for his gentleness and kindness. How, we could never have a father like our God, could we? Even our earthly fathers, and those of you who are fathers, there are times when you're just pushed. But the reaction of our God to us, and take a moment and think about our sins and our failures, even in the last week. And we have to remind ourselves, only because of his gentleness and kindness and long suffering and love and mercy and grace, we can even dare to come in here this morning. Because back in Ephesians 4, where we read, be ye kind, Christotes, that word, gentle, to one another, tender-hearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And that brings it home to us, doesn't it? In other words, what Paul is saying there, how dare we be harsher than God? What right have we? Even though somebody has done something terrible on us, what right have we, if we are a true spiritual believer, to act in a way that God wouldn't act in? The gentle, loving Father God. Have you ever thought about some of the symbols for Jesus? The revelation, there are a number. Think about symbols of the Holy Spirit. There are a number. But whenever I think about the time that Jesus appears at the River Jordan, he's beginning his public ministry. And John the Baptist, the forerunner, the voice, he announces who Jesus is. And what does he use? The lion of the tribe of Judah? The conquering hero? He says, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb. Can you think of a more gentle creature? The Lamb of God. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon Jesus, and he didn't come as a rushing mighty wind or as a fire. How did he come at the baptism of Jesus? He came as a dove. Can you think of a more gentle creature? And here we have the Saviour who came to walk this world and to be an example to us and to do so in the power of the Spirit that he expects us to live and walk this world in the power of also. And that was at the commencement of his ministry. There's an example for us that we should, in having the fruit of the Spirit, have that gentleness. Even when Jesus calls us to his service and he gives us a task to do, whatever that is, often we just immediately think of full-time work and pastors, missionaries and so on. But Jesus says to all his disciples, Matthew 11 from verse 29, take my yoke upon you. So in other words, we're going to be linked with him and learn of me, just as the experienced ox would have led the other inexperienced, yoked together. And this is what he goes on to say. Because I know everything and I'm just going to show you all that I know. No, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. You know what that word easy is in the Greek? Christotes. My yoke, in other words, is not going to chafe. It's not going to be painful for you. You're going to be linked together with me, but it's going to be in a gentle way. I want you to understand my heart as we go together. And how are we together yoked with the Lord? It's by the Spirit. Remember, the vine and the branches, the sap, the Spirit. Paul, writing to Titus, says, chapter 3 and verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared toward man. It was in Jesus. And Jesus vividly illustrates the kindness of God in this instruction that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, of course, from verse 43. You've heard it said that Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. In other words, you may be in the image of your Father, which is in heaven. For what does he do? He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the sinners and publicans the same. Gentleness, kindness. It's the attitude of heart that says this: I would rather you hurt me than I hurt you. That's hard. That's hard. I would rather you hurt me than I hurt you in return. And it's only as we depend on him and lean on him and have the power from him that we will ever have that pervading our heart and producing that fruit. Paul has a prayer for the Philippians, Philippians 1 from verse 9. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, and that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And as we have said before, regarding gentleness and kindness, tenderheartedness, there's no limiting instruction. There is no law. You can't be too gentle, kind, or tenderhearted. And I trust that as we have been looking at these things, and increasingly, folks, it has come to me, there is a responsibility from a fellowship and from individuals and from me in looking at these things and having these things presented. We don't want to come under the judgment of God, having heard all of this, and not be touched by it. In fact, not be changed by it. Because that's his will and his desire, I believe, that we be moulded by these things. And what a year 2019 will be for this fellowship and for us as individuals and for the watching world if we have the fruit of the Spirit. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts.